We're going through the book of Proverbs just now, and we continue in that, and we're reading from Proverbs chapter 4, although the sermon's going to be based on just a few verses, verses 20 to 27, but we are going to read the whole chapter. So it's Proverbs chapter 4, and if you can, just read along with me in your own Bibles. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep your commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place you on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. And when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of the wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And these now are the verses that we're going to be concentrating on. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Amen, and may God bless our reading from his holy word as we've heard it this morning. My daughter Sarah and my granddaughter Daisy are down in London this weekend. And as her father, I decided to give her some of my heartfelt wisdom. I told her that London, just like any other city, has its dangers for tourists. And they tell us this, don't they? There are so many pickpockets about. There are always warnings about being aware of those who would like to relieve you of your belongings, your money, etc. And this being the case, I made it clear to them that they had to be extremely careful and vigilant in order to protect their belongings. Sarah, my daughter, of course, responded by telling me that she was old enough to look after herself, but she would be very careful. Anyway, it was wise advice that I felt necessary to pass on to her, even though it made me look like an overbearing parent, which I probably am at times. Anyway, the passage that we read together is presented to us as wise counsel given from a father, but in this case, to a son. And it's also there in the scriptures to give us the opportunity to take on board that which is mega important as we seek to live for our wonderful Saviour and Lord Jesus. Solomon, the author of Proverbs, was king of Israel for about 40 years. And Proverbs are the result of the wisdom that he had asked God for, a request that we read about in both 1 Kings chapter 3 and also 2 Chronicles chapter 1. You see, after Solomon became king, we read in the scriptures that God appeared to him and said, "Ask what I shall give you." Or in other words, what is it that you want above all else? Then Solomon said to God, "You have shown me great and steadfast love, just like my father David, and have made me king in this place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and to come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" And God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, or honor, or the life of those that hate you, and have not asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are therefore granted to you." You see, Solomon saw the need to be wise, and especially in view of the task that lay ahead of him as king of Israel. And although some of his choices later in life turned out to be anything but wise, but then that's another story. But Solomon at that time saw the need to be wise, and he asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. I don't know what you would choose if you were given that choice. If you were given the opportunity to ask for one thing, and you felt the thing that you truly needed, God would give you. I don't know what you would choose. I don't know what I would choose. But I would hope that I would be like Solomon and that I would choose wisdom. You see, because every single one of us needs the gift of wisdom. Every one of us. The ability to make wise choices. So it's Solomon's wisdom given to him by God that's found in the book of Proverbs. And it's that God-given wisdom that concerns us this morning. And it's presented to us, as we've already seen, as a father's heart's desire for his son to be introduced to the kind of wisdom that will help him. And not only make him wise and make wise choices, but enable him to have the kind of peace that comes from a life that is lived for God. Verse 20 of chapter 4 reads like this: "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." So we have to understand this morning that what we have here is a passionate cry from a father to a son, begging him to not only listen to what he has to say, but also to truly grasp hold of the seriousness of that which he wants to pass on to him. But remember this, it's also a passionate cry to each and every one of us this morning, that we also might grasp hold of the seriousness of what God wants to say to each and every one of us when we open up his word. Every time we open up the scriptures, God is a God who speaks clearly to us. I think those of us who are parents know the importance of passing on wise counsel to our children, and how we long for them to not only listen, but to truly take on board what we have to say. I know only too well, as a son of parents who regularly gave me wise advice, what the consequences of not listening can be like. The consequences can often be dire and lead to deep regret. And the sad truth is, even when we see the result of not listening, we still continue to do so. We still so easily close our ears to the truth and think that we know best. But let me tell you this morning, it's important that we do listen. For like the Son in the text, we have a Father, a loving Heavenly Father, who speaks to us quite clearly through the Scriptures, and the onus is on us to follow the example of that prophet Eli when he told the boy Samuel, after he heard God calling to him, to reply, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So just like the son that the father is speaking to in the text, the son who needs to listen, we also need to listen and take on board that which our loving Heavenly Father is saying to each and every one of us. Because what he is saying to us truly, truly matters. So what does that involve? Well, first of all, it means opening up God's word. Actually opening up God's word. How often do we do that? How often do we bring out the scriptures and open them up so we can allow God to speak to us? And then, of course, the second thing is we need to read God's word. It's not enough just to open it. We have to read it. And we have to read it in such a way that we can hear God's word coming through it. And, of course, that means that, thirdly, we have to meditate over his word. And then, lastly, we have to pray God's word back to him as we claim all those wonderful promises that we find in the scriptures. How often do we do that? How often do we pray God's word back to him? To say, "Lord, you have said this to me, and I pray that you would help me to take on board what you're saying and to live it out in my life." Someone called Justin Peters, I don't know who it was, by the way, but he seemingly said this in response to the question, "Why don't we hear God's voice in the way that Moses and others heard it?" And he said, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. Read your Bible. And if you want to hear God speak audibly, read it out loud. Read it out loud. And then James Montgomery Boyce also said, "The Bible is something more than a body of revealed truths, a collection of books verbally inspired by God. It's also where the living God speaks to us through its pages." Therefore, it's not to be valued as just a sacred object to be placed on a shelf and neglected, but as holy ground, a place where God's people our head can hear the word of God, and where minds come into vital contact with the living, gracious, and disturbing God. So for a proper perspective on Scripture and for a valid understanding of Revelation, there must be constant interworking of these following three factors. Number one, the realization that these are infallible and authoritative words. Number two, a reliance on the necessary activity of the Holy Spirit in interpreting and applying that word to each one of us. And then number three, the need to have a receptive heart. You see, no true knowledge of God is possible without those three things taking place. And it was to convey the need to have a receptive heart that Jesus told the parable of the sower, where he emphasized the importance of the seed falling on good ground in order for it to bear fruit. So the challenge is to truly value God's word, continually pay attention to it, And just like the Son is instructed to do in the text, store it up in your heart. Store it up in your heart. Why? Well, because according to verse 22, this word brings life and healing to broken people. It brings us to a realization of our need of salvation and our reliance on the one who alone can restore our God-given identity. The one who not only restores our soul, but who also leads us to the green pastures that are promised to us in Psalm 23. Unfortunately, people are often more concerned about their bodies than they are about their souls. That's why we regularly are bombarded with advice in order to keep us fit and healthy. Don't eat certain foods, they're bad for you. Don't drink coffee, that's bad for you. Don't drink tea. Make sure you stay away from that which might harm you. Exercise more often and make sure you rest at the right times. That's probably good advice, by the way, as those who give it are genuinely concerned for our physical welfare. But what we have here in this passage, taken from God's word, is much more important as it concerns the whole being, including your inner self, your heart. People, though, will often spend fortunes, don't they, on making themselves look good. As we are told that things like cosmetic surgeries, facelifts, rhinoplasty will enhance a person's appearance, as these procedures are there to address specific concerns, like wrinkles, nasal shape, etc., etc., etc. And they're also there to create a more aesthetically pleasing result. Non-surgical options like Botox and fillers can also be used to improve someone's appearance. And of course, that sort of thing is popular just now, meaning that people will fly hundreds of miles just to have these procedures done. But what we find here in the book of Proverbs, and especially in this chapter that we've read together, is fatherly advice aimed at pointing the attentive listener to that which truly matters. The spiritual condition of the heart and the need to guard it at all costs. The need to guard it in some way that you would protect your valuables on a journey, making sure that there's no opportunity to give in to any thief who has the intention of stealing away that which you have. The father is concerned that the son knows what to do to guard the life and spiritual health that he has and how to prevent the enemy stealing away that which is precious. Verse 23, we read this: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Or in other words, understand the value of guarding your heart, because what it needs to possess is all that is pure and good, and what flows from it should always be an indication of who you are and your standing in Christ. You see, what you receive into your heart determines what comes out of it. So the onus is on us to see the wisdom of constantly being aware of what we allow to enter our hearts. If you're a Christian this morning, if you can truly say you are a sinner saved by grace and know with full assurance that you belong to Jesus and that your identity is totally bound up in him, then you should also know that we represent our Savior here on earth. We are his ambassadors. That's quite a responsibility, isn't it? Therefore, it truly matters what enters our heart, and it certainly matters what flows from it. And that is why wisdom tells us to be on our guard, to be vigilant, to make sure nothing harmful enters our heart. And of course, being on guard to prevent what is harmful from entering surely means that we allow in that which is not harmful. And that diverts us to answer the question, what do you allow into your heart? What do I allow into my heart? Surely it must be that which allows us to experience the abundant life that Jesus is speaking about. We read this in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The human body develops by what we feed into it. Food and water is therefore essential for not only life, but for growth. Without it, we would most certainly just wither and die. The Bible tells us, though, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So food is essential for physical growth, but God's word is essential for spiritual growth. We must trust it, we must obey it, we must work it into our lives. And the hymn tells us, doesn't it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But it's also important to guard against anything gaining access into our hearts, to guard against that which is extremely harmful to us as Christians, as there is so much out there that wants to enter our hearts in order to steal away that which is precious to the believer. Remember also that we have some wonderful riches in Christ, but the devil's desire is to steal away that which we possess in order to leave us in poverty. If you belong to Christ this morning, you also belong to the wonderful riches that he's given to us as his people. But the devil's desire is to take that away from us and to leave us in poverty. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Can you imagine anyone who has something of real value leaving it in a place where anyone can gain access to it in order to steal it away? Well, definitely not. They make sure it's safe and well guarded, don't they? They put it in a safe place, they lock it up. So we need to make sure our hearts are a safe place for us to store away all that belongs to us in Christ. We need to guard every entrance that gives access to our hearts. And there are three such entrances mentioned in this passage, three important ways into our hearts. Number one, we read about in verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. How do people see you? How do people see me? Do they see us as committed Christians? Yes, battling sin, but looking to Jesus for grace to help us to overcome. Do they see us as those who speak well into the lives of others? Those who see the value of kind, edifying words, words that flow from the fruit of kindness that dwells in our hearts? Or do they see us as those who are no different from those who are in the world and live according to how a godly society lives? Do we allow into our hearts all the venom that is spewed out daily by those who reject any kind of godly influence? Do we care about how we speak so that our speech might demonstrate the kind of wisdom that God wants us to possess? Does it truly reflect who we are in Christ? Therefore, brothers and sisters, the spirit of gossip should never be allowed to enter our hearts. I'll repeat that. The spirit of gossip should never be allowed to enter our hearts. The spirit of unfair criticism should always be barred. The spirit of ungodly talk. And of course, that includes taking the Lord's name in vain. And that should be shut out and always kept out with no exception. James sums it up by saying this in James chapter 3. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That's tragic, isn't it? And from the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brothers and sisters, we need to lock that into our hearts and throw away the key. We need to guard that truth as if our life depended upon it. And the Father, in the portion of Scripture that we read, then turns the Son's attention to another area where he needs to listen and to be wise, and that concerns the journey that he's on. He needs to focus on his destination and be aware of the temptations that would attempt to divert him and pull him off course. That is why the Father instructs him to let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. And we read that in verse 25. I don't know about you, but if I'm going on a journey, I like to plan well in advance. For instance, it's always good to know exactly what your destination is going to be. It's good to know where you are going and how you're going to get there. Being aware is an essential part of your journey, isn't it? Life's journey is no different. So where do we find guidance as we seek to find a destination and the way to get there? To begin with, Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, spoke of two different paths, a wide and an easy path leading to destruction, and a narrow and a more difficult path that leads to life. Jesus said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus also made it clear that the path leading to life is through him. Through him. John 14, verse 6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So there's no other way. No matter how hard people may try, you will never, ever find one. So if you want to journey on the path that leads to life, you need to turn to Jesus and you need to put your trust in him. Because it's he who has prepared a destination for all who are his. And it's only he who can get us there. And for those of us who are already on the right path, praise God, those of us who are truly trusting in him, be wise. Keep your eyes on him. Focus on your destination. Keep moving forward and stay clear of anything that would make you stumble and fall. I was in Brazil years ago, just like we have a team over in Brazil just now. And I was working with our dear friends, Daniel and Lindsay, at the place where they were based. Anyway, it was a very poor area, and still is a very poor area. And if you think that the roads and the paths in Edinburgh need some serious work done, think again. What the roads and the paths were like in that part of Brazil would make what we have here look perfect. The condition of the streets and the pathways were so bad that you often had to be extremely careful where you put your feet. There were so many uneven surfaces that you certainly needed to have your wits about you. You needed to identify anything that would make you stumble and fall. And that's also extremely true when it comes to walking the road that Christ has set us on. And another example is this. Armies during times of warfare used to lay mines, which were a real obstacle to opposing armies who wanted to advance. So in order to do so, they had to have a fellow soldier with a mine detector go before them so he could identify the mines and clear the path ahead. The path that Christ sets us on can often be like that. We need to be constantly alert and aware of that which would trip us up. But keep in mind that Jesus also goes before us. Jesus also goes before us. So keep your eyes on him. And remember, we have a wonderful destination ahead of us. And he will always be our guide. And yes, he truly promises to get us there. That wonderful hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, penned these words that speak of the way that our Savior leads us in life. When she wrote this, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his faithful mercies? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But the Father in the scripture that we read together isn't finished with his words of wisdom. And he urges the Son to not swerve to the right or to the left and to turn his foot away from evil. And we read this in verse 27. I think I've mentioned this before, but one of my all-time favorite films is Chariots of Fire. Love that film. I've watched it numerous times. You know, the film where they contrast the lives of two famous runners, Eric Liddell from Scotland and Harold Abraham from England. And there are some great scenes in the film, but the one I want to draw our attention to this morning is when Abraham loses a race by a whisker, and his coach Sam Musabini tells him that the reason he lost the race was because he had turned his head to the side to look at another runner. You see, it's a cardinal rule when running that you keep looking straight ahead until you cross the finishing line. And Abraham didn't do that. He turned his head when he shouldn't have done. So wisdom is saying to us this morning, don't be put off course by what's on the right or what's on the left. It's what's ahead that really concerns you. What's on the right or the left could possibly be that which would pull you off course. For instance, the wrong kind of company. Psalm 1 speaks of the blessing that comes from staying clear of such people. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, stay clear of those who would seek to lead you astray. Those whose only agenda is to pull you away from the path that you are on. And also be aware of what you watch and what you listen to. As very often, what you see and what you take in affects how you live and what you put out. And remember this, what we are showing here is very serious and deserves our undivided attention. And of course, as well as guarding against being pulled, of course, by what's on the right or the left, we also, as shown in verse 27, the need to turn our foot away from evil. Or to put it this way, don't deliberately walk into situations where you know sin awaits to trap you. Ask God to give you the kind of discernment you need in order to know when to say no to that which might tempt you and that which wants to gain access to your heart. That's why we're told to ponder these things. And to ponder something is to mentally weigh up. It implies careful attention and dedication to stay on the right path. And just like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, there is a path before us on which we must stay. But there are all sorts of people and things that would distract us and cause us to wander off the path. Bunyan's Christians certainly found that was true. But the wonderful thing is that despite all of that, he reached his destination. He reached the celestial city. He reached his heavenly home. I started this morning by speaking about giving and receiving wise advice and how it's important to not only listen to such advice, but to respond to it in order to keep that which we possess safe, especially when there are those around us who would quite willingly relieve us of it. Well, let me leave us with this final thought this morning, and it's this. That our heart and what it possesses or should possess as Christians is daily under siege. Guard it, protect it, make sure that nothing enters it that's harmful, and continue to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and be wise by seeking the Father's wisdom in all that you do as you travel the road that Christ has set us on. Amen.